Well, good morning, and welcome here. Yeah, I was just telling Nelson, we want to look at the book of 1 Corinthians again this morning. It's a book I've never really studied in my life. I never took a lot of interest in the book of 1 Corinthians, I guess. But as I've been studying it's just kind of a book that keeps on opening up. I'm going to try really hard this morning to keep it condensed, but I'd encourage you to take the leads, I guess, that I maybe give you and follow them to their conclusions. It's an amazing, it really is an interesting book. But before I share the message with you, I'd like to give you an update of Edith and I's life. Some of you may know that I had been taking training, Edith and I together, at Wingham to work for Caring for the Heart there in Wingham. I've spent the last year training there, and I graduated beginning of this year. And I've been hired on as an employee of Caring. It is a volunteer position, but I'm working for Caring for the Heart, or with them. And Edith and I want to work together there. It's kind of a vision of both of us that we feel called to. We have some young children yet, so we'll see how that all works together. But so if you see me preoccupied with other things, that's probably what I'm up to. Someone asked me what my plans are for here. My heart is to stay here as an elder and serve in the church here, as I have been doing. So that part of my life won't change. But I did leave my business, I guess, a little over a year ago. I left my business, and I guess people say it this way, now I'm full-time service locally. I guess that'd be the best way to say it. So pray for us. People come to Wingham from all over Canada, the northern U.S. And Satan is cruel, but God gives hope and deliverance. And so that's where we stand, pointing people to a God that loves them and is merciful. And so we thank you for that. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. This message is a continuation of what I had shared last time. And just for a quick recap, we talked about what it means to enter into the fullness of our reward in Christ. We go from a life of sin, and we enter into Christ, and that's important. But there is a calling in our life to enter into the fullness. And if you just turn to 1 Corinthians 10, we looked at this chapter last time. And it just talks here a little bit about people and the attitudes they had after they drank from the rock in verse 3 and 4. But their hearts were not turned to God in 7, 8, 9, and 10. They complained. And Paul to the Corinthians is laying out one of the great challenges of the Christian life, which we want to look at here in chapter 1 and 2. And that is, we come out of a life of sin and selfishness, and the challenge of the believer, you know, in Christ we're given a new heart, but we're told to renew our mind. We have to learn to think like Christ thinks. And so the great challenge of the Christian life is to learn how to think like Christ thinks. so that the blessings that come with the Christian life can follow with us. And the key verse I'd like to focus in on is actually in chapter 2, verse 10. It says here, but God has revealed them to us, and I'll back up and give context here eventually, but through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And so this leads us to a logical question this morning. In your own life, how do you discern whether you're thinking like a man in your natural mind, or whether you're in the Spirit and thinking like the Spirit of God wants you to think? We all go through our lives. All of us have our day-to-day life that we live. We can't escape that. But how do you know this morning, or what gives you the rest that you can tell yourself, yeah, I'm thinking like Christ in this situation? See, a lot is made of the book of Corinthians about how there were divisions amongst them. But the thing is, why were there divisions? It's because they were still immature and they were still thinking like men. They were still carnal. And so Paul is saying, I want you Corinthians and I want you at Listowel to grow up and be mature in Christ and think like a spiritual man. And so I'd like to look at this morning and evening, how do you pursue a life that's Spirit-filled and Spirit-guided so that you know when you're making decisions that you're in the mind of Christ? And if you're going through a conflict in your life, is this just part of life? Because we have conflicts. Godly men and women have conflict in their life. They're spiritual people. But you need to discern, or at least I want to discern, is this conflict because I'm living for Christ? Or is this conflict that I'm in because I'm walking in a carnal way and the pushback I'm getting is because I'm not seeing it properly? There's huge implications on both sides, right? I don't know if you've ever thought of these things, but I've been musing that in my mind. Like, how do you pursue a mind, a life that's guided by the Holy Spirit? So let's just read a bit more verses here. As we read, just keep mulling that over in your mind. How do I think, or how do I pursue a mind that's Spirit-filled? Chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech, of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, but I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. Now, crucified is more than just the crucifixion of Jesus on the cross. Crucified is a past tense word. So what they were teaching is Christ buried, resurrected, and ascended, and returning. That's in 1 Corinthians 15, you have kind of like what is called the Corinthian Creed. And there Paul lays it out. Died according to the Scriptures, rose according to the Scriptures, and that he lays that out for them. So that's what it means to preach Christ crucified, is to, in the scope of those things. But in light of the fact that Christ is crucified and returning, how should I live? So I can enter into the fullness of what he has promised me. When I was with it, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. One of the marks of the Holy Spirit in our lives is that we have power. Power to, that's beyond the flesh, to move out and live for God. The Holy Spirit is poured out on us. It's given to us by God because we're sons and daughters of God. It's something that we need to reach out for, cry out for, and continually ask for wisdom and spiritual understanding. But power is an interesting thing. Verse 5, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Interestingly, this whole letter is a... there's a lot of back and forth in the letter. And if you just slide over, just keep your finger here, and come over to chapter 4, verse 19, Paul's talking about when he comes to meet them, coming back to the church of Corinth. He makes this statement in verse 19, and I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will not, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up. You know, the phrase puffed up here in Corinthians talks about people that they can talk and they can spew out the verses and whatever, but they don't have any spiritual authority in their life. But Paul said, I'm going to come back to the church and I'm not worried about those people. I'm not interested in those people. But he said, but the power. What I'm looking for is the people in the Corinthian assembly that have spiritual authority in their life to overcome and to move out and live the Christian life. But again, the question is, how did they get that, right? What did they actually have? And then verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And this power is not something that we have within ourselves. This is not something that through discipline or commitment to some creed or movement. Power is something that the Holy Spirit gives us in Christ because we are a son and daughter of God. It's part of our redemption. It's part of the freedom from bondage that we've been called to in Christ. So, just come back here now. So he said he wants our faith, verse 5, he wants us here at Listowel to not stand in the wisdom of men, but in power. Because the wisdom of men has a chronic problem, and that is time always proves human wisdom wrong. Have you ever been inspired by somebody with a very visionary statement of, you know, well, I'll just, you know, someone comes up with an idea and it just seems awesome, so you get all excited about it and you get behind it and you're like, man, let's go, let's be part of this, this is the next big thing. And you're like, it's just, let's be a part of this. And then in 5 years later, it just all evaporates. Circumstances outside of our control. And you're like, but I was so sure that I was right when I was part of this. That's the wisdom of men. And history has proven to us that that's what men give us, good ideas that don't last. And so we need discernment to know, is what I'm pursuing the wisdom of God and things that are eternal that cannot be moved or changed? Or am I just part of something that is no bigger than me? And Paul says, I want your faith to stand in the power of God, the things that are eternal, and not in not in human wisdom. So verse 6, however, we speak wisdom to those who are mature. Spiritual discernment is for those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of that age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God, ordained before the ages for our glory. Yet none of the rulers of this age knew, for if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And this point's expanded over here in 13, 14, 15, and we'll get to that expansion of this thought. But what I'd like to stop and point out to you now, this evening, verse 9 is a reference back to Isaiah 64. And there's a principle of Bible teaching and study that I would offer to you as a principle, and that is when you read an epistle, a letter, the answer to the epistle is in the letter, unless the author takes you outside of the letter to give you more context, and then he brings the context back into the letter so you can understand in a fuller way what he's saying in this short chapter. So if you're unfamiliar with Isaiah 64, it's verse 4 that this reference is. Read it this afternoon, or even while you're listening to me if you're beyond what I'm teaching, and get familiar with what's being said in Isaiah 64. Also this evening, if you go to chapter 1, verse 19, and this is the demise of human wisdom. This is another reference to Isaiah, which is Isaiah 29, where the woes are pronounced on human wisdom and logic. So, to maximize the benefit of this evening, you can read Isaiah 29 and Isaiah 64. We won't get there today. We don't have enough time to go that far, I don't think. But the pretext, what I could bring in just at a surface level, is that Judah was under a delusion. They said to themselves, there's no way that God will destroy his temple. Yeah, he'll take away the northern kingdom. It was God. Assyria had taken that. But there's no way that where God dwells on earth, God would never destroy his dwelling place on earth. So we can live around the temple in Judah, and we're protected because God won't destroy his temple. Even though Isaiah was saying it's going to go, Jeremiah, Ezekiel was kind of post. But they were saying, repent or it's going to go. Repent or it's going to be destroyed. And they were under the human assumption and logic that God would never do that. And they were wrong. The temple was destroyed. Babylon came up and took it all away. That's kind of, you know, the over... And see, we can also have this wrestling in our own life. Have you ever thought this through in your mind? So, you know, I'm a believer. I'm saved by Jesus, so surely I have some sort of immunity. Yeah, does it really matter how I live or what I pursue? Like, is it actually that important? You know, we're sitting kind of at the same crossroads that the people in Isaiah's day were, right? And so we need the Spirit of God to have the discernment then to move into that, what is sometimes referred to as the overcoming Christian life. So, verse 13. These things we speak not in words with men's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. This is a tremendously thought-provoking verse. Do you hear from the Spirit of God? It's just a question. I'm not saying you shouldn't read your Bible. Some people get worried about that. They say, read your Bible. And I'm reading to you actually out of the Bible. Right? So this is not a competition with the Word of God. But I've been asking myself that question. When do I hear the Word of... When am I hearing God speaking, and when am I just hearing my own mind and my own ambitions, and I'm just pushing through with my own ideas? That's what I'm kind of... And we want to know, right? But we know the natural man cannot receive it, so we need to be regenerated. We need to be born again. And we need to be filled with the Spirit to even have a hope of entering into this life. Because they are spiritually discerned. And spiritual discernment, as far as I understand it, it's the perception that you have beyond what is seen. So, let's say you see Edith and I having a big fight, and we're really getting into it, and it happens. So we just fall to pieces here right in front of you, and she's telling me how she thinks, and I tell her why she's wrong, and we're all red in the face, and we're almost ready to walk away, you know, because we don't. So the natural man is gonna only see the fight. Right? You're just going to see what you see. Spiritual discernment will give you a picture beyond what you see. You'll see a proud man and a proud woman unwilling to yield to each other's opinions. You'll have a bigger picture that God will open up to you in the situation, right? And it gives you discernment and understanding how you should enter in or not enter in at all to what's actually happening. So that's what spiritual discernment is, opening up beyond your natural ability to see. And that comes from the Lord, from the Spirit of God. You know? So that's the principle in principle, right? So thank you for having a fight with me, honey. That was good. But you see, we need this revelation, and we'll look into this more this evening, as far as from Isaiah. So verse 15: He who is spiritual judges all things, and that's what I meant about seeing what isn't there. What is spiritual. Yet he himself is rightly judged by nobody. Another thing I learned is that godly people often come into relationship challenges. Being a spiritual person and a person that strives to live a life without offense does not mean that nobody will like you, like everybody's going to like you. You will be hated by people. Don't delude yourself with being the likable guy or woman. That's a disappointment. I've tried that. It doesn't work. But what is true is that once the hotheads have cooled down and there's enough time between the situation and the time, and people look back a bit more reflection, more from a reflection point, they will acknowledge that the godly people in the situation were not there poking and stoking and causing undue hurt and pain. And so they're not judged by anybody. They're not guilty of acting out in a human and a fleshly way. in honesty, you really stop to think about what this actually means in your personal life, it has huge implications of how you live, right? And how you must think and how you live. It's the end of personal ambition. You know, the glory of God demands the end of personal ambition. And that's not easy. That's a challenge. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So that's that renewing mind that God is asks us to walk in. And brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal and as babes in Christ. Now remember here that these people are saved. Okay? Let's maybe underscore that again in case you don't remember from last time. If you go to chapter 1, verse 5, it says, you are enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge. Verse 6, even the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. These people were not unbelievers. They were believers, but they were babies in the faith. They were immature, and Paul was not condemning them and criticizing their position. He is calling them to maturity. He's saying, come up to a higher place. And so he said, I couldn't feed you with spiritual food because you're not mature. But if you'll turn around and enter into what I'm offering you here, you can become mature. So there's great hope. If you're here this morning and you feel completely overwhelmed with what I'm saying, you're like, man, I'll never live a life like that. Well, that's fine. It's not, you know, when God says, don't be like that, Satan tends to condemn us with that. He's like, you know, the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, and you're anxious, so you're a bad Christian. See, the verse is right there. It says, don't be anxious, so what's wrong with you? Well, the Spirit of God is actually not saying that. The Spirit of God is saying, don't be anxious, but the reason I'm telling you is because I'm offering you, if you come my way, I can take you out of anxiety in me. He's not telling you to not be anxious. He's offering you maturity to walk away from anxiety by the power of God. And this is also true here in 1 Corinthians. He's not saying you incompetent Christians who are always eating, drinking milk. He's saying you are on milk and that's not good for you. But God has sent me to you as an apostle, and the Spirit of God is here to take you from immaturity to maturity. And that gives you hope. So if you're immature this morning and you know it, that's good. Now at least you know where you are. And if you've well exercised in these things, you know, oh yeah, I know what it means to walk in, that's good. Just press in for more, right? So don't allow Satan to condemn you for where you are, but it is a opening up to rise up to become what you've never been, potentially. For you're still carnal, you're still earthly minded, verse 3. For there is envy, strife, and divisions among you. Are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? So, just think about that. We're basically out of time, but when we go to Isaiah, we want to start opening up some of the practical keys of pursuing the spiritual mind. But I'll just end with the verse I started on, verse 10 of chapter 2. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. That's our prayer as believers. Open up my mind open up my heart, open up my perception, so that I can see how you think and value the things that you value, and hold on to the things that are eternal, and whatever is of men, just let it go by. So that's the foundation for tonight. And like I said, Isaiah 64 and Isaiah 29. We want to look at that this evening. Let's pray. Father, this morning we just pray here as an assembly, Lord, that you would lead us into the spiritual life. Wherever we are in a Christian walk, that you'd open up understanding and revelation, that we'd walk further into who you are. And, we know our lives are your temple, our body is your temple. You put your spirit in us. You flow through us. We live for you. And this morning we're just asking for enlightenment and discernment and understanding. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.